Merry Christmas. I feel like we just did that. Merry Christmas. Yesterday. Not long. Yeah. Well, we are actually jumping into a new series on the Word of God, and we're going to do this for a couple months before we get back into the book of John, and the book of John will take us to Easter. We'll finish the book of John in Easter. And what we're going to do really over the next couple months in looking at the scriptures, looking at the Bible, the Word of God, is we're going to look at a bunch of different aspects of it, the validity and how did it come to be and how do we study it and all of that. But today, what we're going to do is really just kind of start with the bird's eye view of how we approach the scriptures and, you know, some of the things you want to keep in mind when we read it. And I was trying to think about, you know, how this is not just an abrupt change from yesterday, from Christmas, to now it's like, hey, well, that was yesterday, Jesus. Now we're moving on to this other, you know, part of study. But really, there, what happened yesterday, the birth of Christ, which was foretold for centuries, thousands of years before that, in the Word of God, is very relevant to where we're going today. See, in the story of Matthew, as he records the Christmas story, he talks about magi. He says these magi came from the east, and that would have been Assyria or Persia or Babylon, to worship Jesus in this place of Jerusalem. Well, how in the world did they know, first of all, when and where to go? Well, it's most likely that that came from the Word of God. See, there was this Jewish prophet in Persia who served under the king of Persia named Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 9, he prophesied about the specific time and the place that these things would happen. And so these guys show up because they are driven to Jesus because of the Word of God. And that's what we're going to continue. We're going to look at how the Word of God continues to point us to Christ. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to jump 30 years, a little more than 30 years ahead from the birth of Christ to right after Jesus' resurrection, where Jesus is walking with a couple of guys, and he says to them how important it is for them to know the scriptures, to know the Word of God, because in the Word of God is where we find God, it's where we find Jesus. So we are going to be in Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 32. So if you have your Bibles, then you can open up to that. If I didn't have enough room in the notes to put it there, so I will have it on the screen as well if you just want to follow along. Again, that's Luke 24, verses 13 through 32. Now that same day, two of them, and when it says them, when it's talking about there are followers of Jesus, not part of the 11 disciples, probably part of the larger group of 120 people that had been following Jesus through Jerusalem. So the two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you're walking along?" And they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" Jesus responds, "What things?" That's a great setup question, right? Think he doesn't know what things they're talking about? They respond, "About Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' and beginning with Moses and the prophets. And by the way, that's the first five books of the Bible and the rest of the Old Testament. All of the Old Testament, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going to go farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread. He gave thanks. He broke it and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Father, as we read your word, as we study your word this morning, I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would help us to recognize you are the thread throughout all of it. And Father, I pray that you would help us to recognize the things that often get in between us and you, the things we bring into the scripture, our own expectations, our culture, our traditions. Father, we recognize you've given us your word, and it is an amazing gift because it tells us that it wasn't just a Savior who was born on Christmas Day, but a Savior who lived a perfect life and gave that life for his friends and was resurrected, now seated at the right hand of the Father. So thank you again, Lord, for our time together this morning, and I pray that each one of us would just experience you through your word today. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. Now, as I said, we're really going to approach this idea of the scriptures from a 30,000-foot view. We're going to kind of just take a big overview and look at what are some of the things, some of the challenges, some of the good things that we bring with us when we read the scriptures. And the first thing that I want to recognize is this. We all wear glasses when reading the Bible. Now, I started wearing glasses a couple years ago, just like for long distance. Ironically, I can't find them anymore, which is you know, it's not very helpful. But most of us wear glasses. We wear glasses because it helps us to see more clearly. But what I'm talking about in the scriptures is often the opposite. See, the glasses that we wear when we come to the scriptures often cloud what's going on. That there's something in between us and the original context that we miss. And so what we bring into the text often makes it more difficult for us to actually understand what's going on, primarily because we didn't live in the Middle East 2,000 years ago. Things were much different then. And there were a lot of things that were said, they were assumptions. I mean, look at what Jesus says to these two guys, right? He says, "What are you guys talking about?" And Jesus, and they say, "Well, we're talking about Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. And we had hoped that he was going to redeem Israel." Now that word "hoped" in there, it's a present perfect, meaning it's ongoing, present perfect. So it's not just we had hope, but we are hoping that he was the Messiah. And yet here he is standing before them. Now I know the scripture says that he was kept hidden from them knowing that. But how could these followers, these guys who had spent time with Jesus in Jerusalem, not recognize not just him in front of them at that moment, but everything that he had done? How did they miss this Messiah that they were waiting for to redeem Israel? Because they did expect a Messiah. It's just that over time, their expectation of what and who the Messiah would be had become more influenced by their tradition and by their culture than the scriptures themselves. So when Jesus showed up, they weren't ready for the things that he was going to do. Their assumptions about who the Messiah would be caused them to miss Jesus right in front of them. And the same thing often happens to us. You know, we all live with assumptions in life. We all have those things that we say everybody knows. We use language that doesn't really mean what it says, but we know what we're talking about. When you say to someone, "Hey, break a leg," you're not telling them to go break their leg. Or when you say something like, "You know what, I had it, that's the last straw." We're not talking about straws, and we all know that. If you add a different language into that, it gets even, you know, more ridiculous. Think about the Spanish word for toes is fingers of the feet, which is just kind of creepy to me. Just feels like really long toes, right? Fingers of the feet. Now, there are some Asian languages that translate the word mushroom into an umbrella for frogs. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. They know what they're talking about when they say that. But the next time you try and order a pizza, try and throw that one in there. Hey, I'd like the combo, but could you keep off the frog umbrellas? They're not going to have any idea what you're talking about. And so there is this cultural gap that oftentimes we need to recognize that really is baked into our culture, things that from our culture we're not even aware of that we bring into the text, expectations or assumptions that we have. And this is common in the Bible. You know, the best way I really heard this explained is thinking about fish in a fish tank or a fish bowl. They live in water. Water is normal to them. Water is their culture. Fish don't ask themselves, you know, I wonder if it looks different outside of the fishbowl. I wonder what things look like when I'm out. They just don't ask that because that's their culture. It's what's normal to them. And we often fail to ask those questions. What about my upbringing, my tradition, my language am I bringing into a text that was written a couple thousand years ago? And is that helpful or is it harmful? And it's probably a little bit of both. I think a good way to remember this is in this phrase right here. The Bible was written for us, but not to us. And I put a question mark under there because I think that this sometimes is confusing. What do you mean it was written for us, but not to us? Well, we most definitely are recipients of the word. It's been preserved for more than a few thousand years for us. And God does want us to experience him through it. However, it was not written to us. It was written to a culture a couple thousand years ago, and their assumptions of what everybody knows are different than what ours are. And we need to become aware of that. I think a great example of this, over the summer, we did a series in the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, and I got to start off that series talking about the creation story and how amazing it is that God puts this together. And we have days, you know, 1, 2, and 3 match up with 4, 5, and 6, the things that God created, the spaces, and then the things that he made for those spaces. But you see, if we come to Genesis 1 and we bring with us the expectation that it would answer the scientific questions that we have today about creation, then we are asking the text to do something it was never intended to do. Now, you know, science is the pursuit of knowledge and how things are made, and there are scientific explanations about how God chose to do things, but Moses lived somewhere between 1200 and 1500 BC. Moses has no access to microscopes or telescopes or atom splitters or modern chemistry or physics. And so he's not writing with that understanding or that language. Matter of fact, think about who Moses is writing the first 5 books of the Bible to. He's writing them to a group of people who have been enslaved by Egyptians for 400 years. How many generations of people, they didn't have the Bible then. So how many generations lived under the slavery of Egypt, never knowing anything about the world other than what the Egyptians had taught them? Yes, we have a sun god. We have a moon god. Oh, yes, the river feeds this god. And here they are being rescued and pulled out and told, no, there's one God. And he created the sun and the moon and the stars and the rivers and all the creeping things and all the swarming things and everything. It's not all of these gods that you learned about under the Egyptians. It's one God. See, those people would not be asking questions like, well, how old is the earth? Or how does matter come out of nothing? Or you know, they're not asking those scientific questions. They're asking, are we supposed to follow those gods of Egypt? Or is this God different? And if we follow this God, is he going to keep our children from starving? Is he going to help our crops to grow? You put yourself into their position, and then you realize, look, Moses didn't write the book of Genesis to refute Darwin's theory of evolution. Just not his intention. Now, we can gather things from that, the fossil record, and we can use science now to refute that. But if we bring our modern scientific expectation and the questions that we have into their context, without considering, well, who and what was Moses actually writing for, then we're going to miss it. We're going to force it to do something it was never intended to do, and we're going to put an expectation on it that it was never meant to meet. So we've got to remember that it really is. It's very easy. We don't even think about it, that we just bring our expectations to the Scripture. You know, now, and oftentimes because when we read the Bible, we're reading it because we want to learn from it. We want help now in our lives, and that's a good thing. It's what we're doing right now. We're talking about the Word of God. How does it shape us? How does it grow us? Why is it important? Well, I think one of the best ways to do that really is to spend a lot of time in it, just to really let it become who you are. Daniel Levitin, I don't know if I'm saying his last name right, he was a musician turned neuroscientist. He wrote a book called This Is Your Brain on Music. Then he studied people that are masters, experts in their field. And what he found was it takes 10,000 hours for someone to master their craft. And he studied artists, musicians, athletes. See, guys like Tiger Woods, guys like Michael Jordan, they are obviously very talented individuals, but they have also put in far more than 10,000 hours. I was just looking at this and reading through Kobe Bryant's, a day in Kobe Bryant's life when he was alive. 5 a.m. at the gym, 7 a.m. home to take his kids to school, make breakfast with his wife, 9 a.m. back to the gym, out of the gym at 2:30, pick up his kids. I mean, this is 7, 8, 10 hours a day practicing your skill, and that's how you get there. But what we see in the trend in America is not a greater amount of time in the Scriptures. We're seeing a decrease in the amount of time in the Scriptures, and we see that because we recognize that people understand or know less about the Scriptures more and more as time goes on. Came across this 2017 Lifeway research study on Americans' perception of the Bible. It's called Americans Are Fond of the Bible But Don't Actually Read It, which is not super encouraging, right? But I will say this, 87% of homes in America have at least one Bible. It may be sitting on a bookshelf full of dust, but there are Bibles in homes, which is a good thing. So a few statistics here. So why don't you read the Bible? You know, many people say, well, I don't have the time. Other people say, it's got stuff in it I don't want to read. 35% say something else. They wouldn't tell them why they didn't read the Bible, which is interesting. When asked, well, what's the purpose of the Bible? You know, what's the meaning of the Bible? You've got people saying, that's a moral handbook. You've got a very small percentage of people saying, it's true. You have even a smaller percentage of people saying, man, I'm just not really sure I like what's in there. And how much of the Bible, how much do people personally read? 11% have read through the entire Bible, which means 89% of Americans have not read through the entire Bible. So we shouldn't be surprised when they don't know what's in it or don't know really what God wants for them. Fewer than half, 47%, say the Bible is 100% accurate in all that it teaches. Just above half, 51%, say the Bible was written for each person to interpret as he or she sees fit, which makes things really confusing if we get to be the ones who determine exactly what the Bible means, you know, whether that's what it means or not. 52% say that good deeds earn them a spot in heaven, and 45% believe there are many ways to get to heaven. So even of those of us who are reading the Bible, we are missing something. Not reading the Bible makes it really hard to understand. Now, we just moved past Christmas, and I thought this would be fun. Let's just take a quick Christmas story quiz. 5 questions, they're in your notes, or you can just talk to each other. They'll be on the screen. We'll see how well we do on just our Christmas story quiz. So which angel, you don't have to shout these out, just we'll go through the answers afterwards. Which angel told Mary she was going to give birth to a son through the Holy Spirit? These are easy, right? We all, you know, how many magi came to worship Jesus after his birth? Who is the prophet who said a virgin would give birth to a son called Emmanuel? What form of transportation did Mary and Joseph take from Bethlehem to Egypt? I'll give you a hint. It was not Uber. It was no Uber at that point, although they would have appreciated it, I'm sure. Bonus question. How many miles was that trip from Bethlehem to Egypt? I'll admit, I didn't know this one. I had to look this up. It would have been an expensive Uber, I'll tell you that. Okay, which angel? Gabriel, very good. We see that in Luke chapter 2. We talked about that in the Christmas story. How about this one? How many magi came to worship Jesus after his birth? No, you can't cheat and look at the nativity scene here. So how many is it? No, we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. We put three up here because there's three gifts. The Bible just says the Magi came. It actually doesn't tell us how many there are. How about this one? Who is the prophet who said a virgin would give birth to a son called Emmanuel? Isaiah, yes, chapter 7. Very good. And what form of transportation did Mary and Joseph take from Bethlehem to Egypt? We don't know. It doesn't say. We often put her on a donkey because that's, I mean, gosh, for a pregnant woman, that sounds better than making her walk 80 miles, right? Joseph, what are you doing? Okay, bonus question. How many miles? I just said it out loud. Very good. 80 miles. That is a long way to walk. That's like here to Folsom. Pregnant. Man, no wonder she gave birth when they got there. Okay, so how many of you got all of those correct? Okay, it's okay. It's 4 out of 5. That's 80%. B minus. Three? That's 60%. That's a D minus. It sounds better at 3 out of 5, right? Look, I didn't do this to show us like, hey, we should know these things, or, you know, the truth is, no matter how much we read the stories of the Bible and look at this, we are never going to know it all. We don't live in an oral culture where we can recite these things, and oftentimes because we have a phone or access to it very easy, that's how we learn. We generally don't retain these things. And I want to say this, I don't think memorizing Bible trivia is the point. I do think memorizing the Bible is important, but not so that we can recite trivia. See, I think the actual point is described here in better. King David in Psalm 119 says, I love to meditate on your word all day long. Another one that I've memorized to help me remember to memorize is David in Psalm 119, who says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And it's not so that we can pull trivia out, but it's so that we can fill ourselves with God himself, with his word, and that he then becomes the director of our paths. Most of us don't have the time or could even know how to meditate on God's word all day long. Now let's take that 10,000 hours goal. How could you achieve 10,000 hours of reading the Bible? 1 hour a day, 6 days a week, give yourself Sunday off for rest, 52 weeks a year would only take you 32 years to get there, right? I hope I have 32 years left. So it takes a while, but it happens over time. And I want to share something. This has just been so instrumental in my study of the scriptures. Is the attitude of moving from reading the Bible because I'm supposed to reading the Bible because that's where I come to know God. There have been times in my life where I know that I've read it just because I know I'm supposed to. I've kind of gone through the motions of doing that. I've read through the Bible in a year. I've read 30 Proverbs in 30 days. I like my Hebrew and in Greek dictionaries. I have an amazing Bible software that I've been adding resources to for over 10 years. All of those things are very helpful. But far too often, I've come to the scriptures with an expectation that I'm just going to open it up and look at a verse, and then that verse is going to give me exactly what I need for that moment. Like, it's like a salad bar. I'll take, keep the peas and carrots away, but give me the baby corn and some ranch, right? I'll get the things that I want out of the Bible right now and skip the things that I don't. And so I'm disappointed when that doesn't work out for me or think I'm doing it wrong. But what I've come to learn, what I've come to find out is that the Bible is actually having far greater influence in my life over a long period of time. Not in the immediate, I need this right now, but God has been shaping me for years through his word. And because of that, it's helped me to recognize what it means to live in at peace and harmony with people. Though I don't choose to all the time, I'm being more shaped into someone who wants to follow what Jesus says that looks like because of the amount of time that I've been able to spend in that. Because I think really that's the point of reading the scriptures. It's not Bible trivia, it's becoming conformed into the likeness of Christ. That's why I think this is so important, is instead of trying to master the Bible, letting the Bible master us. See what Jesus, what do these guys say right after Jesus leaves? He says, "Were not our hearts burning while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Now, when these guys talk about their hearts, and this is something that is true for the ancient culture, they're not specifically talking about an organ. When the first century culture talked about the heart, that was the center, the essence of your very being. They didn't understand how the brain worked, and so they talked about the heart as being both the mind and the emotion. So your thoughts, your actions, how you felt, all of that was described as coming from the heart. So these guys were stirred up to their deepest core. It was like they were saying, "Why did we not recognize what he was saying when he was with us? We know those things. We've read them over and over. We grew up with them as children. We saw what he did in Jerusalem. We should recognize that." And the point I want us to remember out of this is that we meet God in his word. God meets us in his word. The more we meditate, the more time we spend in it, the more it becomes part of our hearts and our minds. It becomes the essence of who we are. See, we don't just read the Bible to know what's in it. We read the Bible to experience and know God. So I love how the psalmist says this in Psalm 42, "As the deer pants for streams of water, my soul pants for you. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go to meet with God?" Where can we go to meet with God? Any time you want, you can open the scriptures and you can meet with God. That's why I read the Bible, because I want to know God. And I want him to become greater in my life. I want to decrease, I want him to increase. So he, through his word, through the help of his Holy Spirit, can conform my heart and mind into his. And that will lead me to live, to follow him, to do what he says. As Jesus said in Matthew 7, "Everyone who hears these words and of mine and puts them into practice is like a man who built his house on a rock. He will endure the storms." And what had Jesus just talked about in Matthew 5, 6, and 7? That's a Sermon on the Mount. It's where Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers," which Noah talked about Christmas Eve, being a peacemaker. Someone who doesn't let how the world responds to problems influence them, but what Jesus says, be a peacemaker. God has given peace, his peace to you. Share that peace with other people. The last thing I want to look at here, the 30,000-foot view, is the Bible is like John the Baptist in the sense that it all points to Jesus. The whole story of God points to the Messiah, and the Messiah is Jesus. Look at what Jesus says to these two guys. How foolish you are and how slow you are to believe all the prophets have spoken. And in the beginning with Moses and the prophets, again, that's the entire Old Testament, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. See, God's story from beginning to end is a story of redemption. It's a story of redemption that comes through the Messiah that was prophesied to come, that came on Christmas Day, that lived a perfect sinless life, was crucified for the sins of humanity, raised from the dead on the third day, ascended to heaven, and sent his Holy Spirit. It's a story of beautiful redemption. That's the big picture. Jesus said in John chapter 5, you study the scriptures, that's good, because you think that in them you'll find eternal life, you'll have eternal life, but these are the very scriptures that testify about me. Now, Jesus was speaking to people who didn't believe he was who he said he was. And he says, you know the scriptures, and yet you still deny who I am. You're missing it. Now, I do want to be clear here when I say that the entire Bible points to Jesus. What I don't mean is that every story, every person is a metaphor for Jesus. What I mean is that the entire story of God leads us to Jesus. That's the big picture. The things that happened before were a foreshadowing, as the language of the scriptures use, of what was to come in Christ. The Apostle Paul, talking about the Sabbath, the Jewish festival, said this in the book of Colossians, these things are a shadow. They're not the real thing. They are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. All of those festivals, the sacrificial system, all of those things point us to a Messiah, a Savior, and that Messiah is Jesus. See, if you pay close attention to a lot of the stories in the scriptures, you're going to find a very common theme, and that theme is there is the threat of judgment, of death. And God sends in his mercy a rescuer. And that rescuer comes to save the people, often through waters. And on the other side of that salvation, people are meant to live in harmony with God. That's the story of Jesus. But it's also the story of Noah and the ark. It's also the story of Moses and the Red Sea. It's also the story of David and Goliath. We could go on and on and on, not even talking about the prophecies in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, in the prophets, all of these that talked about the one who would come, like we looked at in Isaiah. After Jesus has this encounter with these guys, he leaves them, and he shows up to the 11, the disciples, and he continues this conversation. He says, Jesus said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Oh, how I wish Jesus would continue to open our minds to understanding the scriptures. And he told them, this is what was written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. See, we celebrate Christmas as a reminder that God himself came, Emmanuel, and lived among us. We celebrate Easter as a reminder that he didn't die and stay in the grave, but he was resurrected. He conquered death. He was resurrected and sent to the right hand of the Father. We do these things to remember who God is and what he's done for us. Now, when those two men invited Jesus into their home, because it was late at night, the scripture says they broke bread together. And then Jesus then opened their eyes to understanding the scriptures, to remember all of what they had known about him in them. And so what we're going to do now in closing our year on Sunday is remember through the ordinance of communion. It's an opportunity to celebrate who God is and what he's done for us. He said, when you gather, when you do these things, when you break bread with one another, do it in remembrance of me. And so that's what we do on Sundays. We gather to remember him, to worship, to celebrate who he is and what he's done in our lives, what he continues to do for each one of us. And so I really am excited to celebrate this with you today. And what we'll do is we'll just start in the middle. You can line up and then go on the outside back to your chair. There are two options here, by the way. There's an hourglass cup that has a wafer on one side and juice on the other, or you can just take the juice and the cracker. But go ahead and come on up. There are many ways to remember who God is and what he's done for us. Spending time in his word, memorizing scripture to let it become part of who we are, great ways to do that. Living in a community of people who are committed to following Jesus and rubbing shoulders with them, being accountable to one another in our pursuit of following Jesus are all great ways to remember who he is and what he's done. But in one specific way, the night before Jesus would be arrested and he met with his closest friends, he told us very specifically that when you do this, when you break bread with one another, that you do this in remembrance of me. And so when we take the cracker, what we're doing is remembering that Jesus' body was broken for us. He said, there's no greater love than this than he who would lay his life down for his friends. And so we remember the great sacrifice of our Savior Jesus who laid his life down for his friends. During that Last Supper, they shared a cup. And Jesus used the cup to talk about the new covenant, the new agreement between God and his creation that was being fulfilled in Christ. And we recognize that Jesus' body wasn't just broken, but it was his blood that was spilled, the blood from the spotless, perfect lamb that covers the sins of us. And so when we take the juice, we do this in remembrance of Jesus and his blood that was shed for our redemption. God, we thank you. We thank you so much for the month of December. We've been able to share in looking forward to anticipating the arrival of Jesus. But the story doesn't end there. Father, we thank you that you conquered the grave, that you raised your son from death, that he is seated at your right hand, and that you have sent us your Spirit to guide us, to help us to follow you and trust you with our lives. Lord, help us never to forget, always to remember and to celebrate who you are. Father, I pray that each one of us, as the psalmist said, would desire your word in the same way a deer pants for water, that it is essential for our lives. Lord, may we recognize that we will meet you in your word, that you will continue to conform us into the likeness of your Son, and help us to share this word with each other and with this community, this nation, and this world that needs to know you. We pray all of these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.